shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this morning. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and edify the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, we've been studying giving for a few weeks. We took a little break last week to talk about some Christmas stuff. But we've been talking about giving. Oh, yes. Is that what you were going to remind me about before? Okay, all right. She reminded me I'm supposed to thank everybody for the gift from last week. So I did say it last week, but some people were gone by the time Mark got around to giving it to us. So thank you very much for the gift for my family. Appreciate that very much. And used that for Christmas. So that was what it was for. What did you think I was going to do with it? Put it under the mattress or something? Okay. Are you hot, Rhonda? It is warm in here. Okay, Mark, now you're getting in trouble for shutting the doors. It was cold till who spoke the first session? Dell. Too much hot air from Dell going around. That was what it was, huh? You know, when you don't have any hair in your head to hold the heat in, all the heat radiates off the top, heats up the room where you are. So you should grow something up there to hold that all in. So, yes, you'd look really good with a shaved head. All right. Okay. Somewhere this morning we've got to talk about giving. So we're going to talk about giving now. We've been talking about giving and talking about, in the various dispensations, how the attitude and the amount and the answer to giving changes. We're looking at three different areas. Number one, we're talking about the attitude of giving. That is, what's the attitude that you come to give to the Lord? Today we're going to look at the amount of giving. And then finally, next week, we'll look at the answer to giving. And that is, how do you expect the Lord to respond to that giving? And we're looking at each one of these in the context of the law and how the law operated, the kingdom, and then how the dispensation of grace operates. So we already looked at the attitude, and we saw that the big change in attitude is that under the kingdom and in the law program, the attitude that you give is one of obligation. There is a commandment, there is an ordinance, this is how much you give, and you give because you're afraid if you don't, you won't be blessed. I have an obligation to give. If I give, then I'll be blessed. If I don't, then I won't. And that's like everything else under the law. Everything under the law was done with a sense of obligation that I must do this thing in order to receive a blessing from the Lord. The kingdom simply made that obligation even greater, and the penalty for not giving in the proper way under the kingdom, of course, was death. We looked at Ananias and Sapphira and how they were struck dead for holding back some of what they gave. Today we're going to look at the amount, and in the dispensation of grace, you're going to find that attitude affects amount greatly. In the law, you could give the specified amount with a bad attitude. You could be grudgingly and of necessity you could give. But you still gave that amount because it's what the law prescribed and I have to do it. In grace, because we're going to see that there is no prescribed amount, there is no obligation, attitude becomes very important, as with everything in the dispensation of grace. Anytime you don't have an obligation to do something, you're not required to do it, your attitude is going to determine whether or not you do it. So when you get to the dispensation of grace and the obligation of the law is gone, then attitude becomes all important in your service. So let's begin by looking at the law. Go back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 14. And in Deuteronomy chapter 14, we read about, now you can do this all through Exodus and Leviticus. You can find these amounts and these tithes listed. We're going to do it just in this one passage in Deuteronomy 14 because we don't want to take all the time this morning to look at all those verses. But in Deuteronomy chapter 14, Moses is going to talk to Israel about the tithe. Now keep your hand here and go back to Genesis chapter 14. The first place in your Bible that the tithe is mentioned is in Genesis chapter 14. And of course, when you talk about giving, almost everybody will at some point bring up the tithe, well, you're supposed to tithe. And the word tithe means simply a tenth. So if you're tithing, you're giving a tenth. When you look back at Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. The first time you see tithes mentioned in the Bible is when Abraham gives tithes to Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. Abraham has won a victory in battle. He has the spoils of war, and he gives a tithe, a tenth of that, to Melchizedek, king of Salem. When you get to the law, so that's tithing. That's before the law. That wasn't anything Abraham, as far as we can see, was commanded to do. It was simply something that he did voluntarily, willingly, gave this tithe to Melchizedek. When you get to the law, Deuteronomy chapter 14, tithing goes from being a voluntary thing, as Abraham did, to a mandatory situation. And it's not just, a tithe is still a tenth, but it's not just one tithe. If you look in Deuteronomy 14, verse 22, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. So there is a tithe that Israel is to give, and that tithe is given to the Lord. It actually is given to the temple for the ministry and the work of the temple. If you look down to verse 27, and the Levite that is within thy gates, thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part nor inheritance with thee. As you go through the law, there's another tithe, and that's the tithe to support the tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi was the priestly tribe in Israel. They did the ministry of the temple. They had no inheritance. When it says they have no inheritance, there were 12 tribes in Israel. Each of those 12 tribes got a piece of land. The land that God gave to Abraham from the great river Euphrates to the river in Egypt, the Nile, and all of that. That land was divided among the 12 tribes of Israel. But actually, it was divided among 11 tribes because the tribe of Levi got no inheritance in the land. The tribe of Levi had some cities that were theirs, but no inheritance in the land. In that economy, the only way to support yourself and make money was from the land, by growing crops, raising flocks, and all the rest. So because the tribe of Levi had no land, no inheritance, they were supported by the rest of the nation. So there was a tithe given to the Lord, there was a tithe given to support the tribe of Levi. So you've got two tithes, so every year Israel is giving 20%. This is commanded, this is an obligation under the law. In verse 28 of Deuteronomy 14, at the end of 3 years, so now here's something you're going to do just every third year, not every year, but every third year. At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thy increase the same year, and shall lay it up within thy gates. So you take a tenth and you set it aside, basically, lay it up within your gates. For what? Verse 29, and the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow which are within thy gates shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. There is every third year another tenth, another tithe. So every third year you're going to do 30%. And that tithe is what we would call today a social welfare system. It is providing for the poor and the fatherless and the widow in your midst, those that can't provide for themselves, those that can't take care of themselves, they're provided for. Because remember, Israel is not just a spiritual entity, they're also a national entity. So what is supporting what we would call the national government of Israel is also this tithe. So there's the tithe that supports the spiritual ministry of Israel, and there's tithes that support the national government of Israel. And that breaks down to 20% every year, 30% every third year. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 12, you find also that that's not the only thing. In verse 6 of Deuteronomy 12, and thither, so Deuteronomy 12:6, thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes. So there's the tithes that you read about in Deuteronomy 14, the 20% and the 30%. And heave offerings of your hand, and your vows, and your free will offerings, and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. So in addition to the tithes, 20%, 30%, you bring sacrifices, you bring burnt offerings, you bring heave offerings, you bring vows, you bring free will offerings, you bring the firstlings of your flock. That means if you read the law of Israel, of Moses, the firstborn of every creature belongs to the Lord. The firstborn of a cow, the firstborn of a sheep, the firstborn of a person belongs to the Lord. So you have to give those to the Lord, plus all your tithes to the Lord, plus other offerings to the Lord, plus free will offerings to the Lord. You know, and you can read, I've seen estimates 50%, 60%, when you add all that together, how much Israel was actually giving back to the Lord and to his ministry and to the work of the temple and in offering their sacrifices and all of that. But the point of all of this is, all of it is spelled out very precisely. There's only one thing that's left to chance, and that is free will offerings. That's not spelled out, but you've got to meet all your obligations first. And then if you want to bring something more than that, that would be a free will offering. It's an obligation, and the amount is specified. Go to the book of Luke. When you get into the kingdom, the amount changes, as with the attitude in the kingdom. Remember, we saw that the attitude under the law was, I'm giving so that I will be blessed. In the kingdom, that attitude stays the same, except the penalty for disobedience is increased. You now, if you don't give properly, you're going to die, not just your crops are going to dry up and all that kind of thing. In Luke chapter 12, the amount is still going to be specified, but it's going to be increased. Luke chapter 12, we're not going to take time to read the whole passage here, but the passage is the one that we quote usually from Matthew, where, consider the lilies of the field, how they toil not, neither do they spin. But I say to you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And he gets to the end of that discussion in verse 31, and he says this, but rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens which faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The admonition in the kingdom, verse 33, sell that ye have, and give alms. The admonition of the kingdom is no longer just 20%, 30%, free will offerings, all that. The admonition as Israel prepares to enter into the kingdom is sell all that you have and give alms. Give it away, and when you get into the kingdom, I'll take care of you. And that, of course, is the whole context of the Gospels. You're not selling all that you have for no reason. You're selling all that you have because you're pressing into the kingdom. You're trying to get to that kingdom. When you get to the kingdom, then just like God takes care of the lilies of the field and the fowls of the air and all of that, he's going to take care of you too once you get into the kingdom. So the amount in the kingdom increases from giving those tithes, giving those free will offerings, to sell it all. That's why the rich young ruler had a problem. Sell that you have, give alms. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Well, it's if you only got 10 bucks, it's easier to give it away than if you got $1 million. So he went away sorrowful, because the admonition in the kingdom is give it all. Now, we understand we're not living under the law, we're not living in the kingdom, not preparing for the kingdom. So what's Paul's admonition in the dispensation of grace? Well, let's go back to the passage we started with, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And as with everything else in grace, Paul is not going to give you an amount. Paul is not going to say 20%. He's not going to say sell it all. He's not going to give you any specific instruction. In fact, if you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where he begins this discussion about giving, he says in verse 8, I speak not by commandment. The first thing he tells you about giving is, I am not going to command you to give a certain amount. I'm not going to do that. I speak not by commandment. So Paul's instruction is going to be very different. And in general, people like a law because, you know, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. Well, Paul's not going to do that. Paul's going to give you some principles, and we're going to talk about those principles. And then you have to take those principles as adult sons of God and apply those principles to your life and to your circumstances. So if you're looking for 20%, 10%, give this, give that, you're not going to find that. But what you are going to find is principles. So here's the first principle. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudging of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So how does that affect amount? Well, the first thing Paul says there is, every man as he purposeth in his heart. To purpose something in your heart is to plan for it, is to make provision for it. So when Paul says, every man as he purposeth in his heart, what he's saying is that you need to consider this and think about it. Giving ought not to be a haphazard thing. It ought not to be something that you just, you know, decide on the spur of the moment. It needs to be planned. It needs to be purposed in your heart. And whether that purpose in your heart is a percentage or an amount or a whatever it is, he doesn't tell you that. But he just says, you got to purpose this thing in your heart. So one of the principles is that you have to purpose in your heart. It's something that is to be planned. It's something you're to think about and not have. It's not that, well, Sunday morning's here and, you know, this Sunday I have $1 in my wallet, so I put $1 in the box. And next Sunday I have $100 in my wallet, so I still put $1 in the box. No, it's not just whatever I happen to have in my wallet that morning. It's to purpose something. It's to plan something. When you buy a house and get a mortgage, or you buy a car and get an, if you have a payment, you are purposing in your heart every month, on the 1st of the month or the 15th of the month or whatever, I am going to give the bank, you know, $385.42, whatever. That's a plan, that's a purpose. And you better have purposed that in your heart, because the first month that you don't purpose it in your heart, the bank is going to get in touch with you and say, you know, we purposed in our heart that you were going to give us that every month. Now, what's the matter with your heart? So that's what purposing, when you think of purpose in your heart, think of, I'm going to buy something, and I'm going to make this payment every month. I plan it. What else does Paul say here? Well, in verse 8, so the first thing about the giving, the amount of giving, is purpose in your heart, that amount. It ought not to be haphazard. It should be purposed in your heart. Along with that, in verse 7, every man according to his purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudging of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So how then do you decide how much? How do you purpose how much you're going to give? Well, God loves a cheerful giver. So you want to give as much as you can give and still be cheerful about it. If you can give $10 and be happy, but if you give $11, now that last dollar, then stop at 10. If you can give $1 million and be happy, but $1,000,001 just drives you over the edge, then stop at $1,000,000. It's purpose in your heart what is going to allow you to be a cheerful giver. And that's the amount. Now, see, it'd be a lot easier if Paul just said, give 10%, wouldn't it? But this whole thing of, well, decide how much you can give cheerfully and then purpose that in your heart, that's what it is to be an adult son of God. That's what it is for God to give you a principle of grace, and then you apply that principle of grace to the details of your life. There is something that Paul says, though, that should help determine that amount, you give cheerfully. Go back to chapter 8 and listen to what he says in chapter 8, verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others. So this giving that he's asking the church at Corinth to do is not by commandment. I'm not telling you to give any amount. I do it to prove the sincerity of your love. But then listen to verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that although he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. So when he says, now I'm not going to give you any commandment about how much to give, but I am going to remind you how much Christ gave for you. So see, that's kind of the, that's kind of Paul said, I'm not going to tell you how much to give, but I just want to remind you about something that might encourage you as you give. It's the same thing he does. Keep your hand here and go to the book of Philemon. It's the same thing he does to Philemon, and I said at Glasgow that what he does with Philemon here I thought was cute, and Madeline chastised me on the way down the mountain saying, Paul is not cute. What Paul says is not cute. You have to come up with some other words. So I think it's unique what Paul does here to Philemon. It's cute. It's just cute. You know, the way he does it. You know the story of Philemon. Philemon is Paul's friend. Paul had led Philemon to the Lord and his family, apparently. Onesimus was a servant of Philemon. Onesimus runs away from Philemon, apparently maybe even stole some things from Philemon, runs into Paul. Onesimus gets saved, and Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon, back to his master, with this letter. The book of Philemon is the letter that Onesimus takes back to Philemon, his master. So in that letter, Paul is going, he talks to Philemon about some things, and he talks specifically about, here's what I want you to do with Onesimus. And listen to what he says about Onesimus, verse 17. If thou count me therefore as a partner, receive him as myself. Paul says, if you count me as a partner and as a friend, I want you to receive Onesimus as you would receive me. Verse 18. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. So he says, Philemon, if Onesimus has wronged you, if he cost you any money, if he stole anything when he left, you put that on my account. I will repay it. And then he says this, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. And I've always thought, Paul, you stinker. You know, first you say, is that better to say, Paul, you stinker, than Paul's cute? But Paul says, whatever Onesimus owes you, I will repay it, Philemon. I will gladly repay it. But now Philemon, and Paul even says it, I do not say to thee, I am not going to say to you how much you owe me, but I will gladly repay what Onesimus owes you. So it's sort of Paul's way of, you know, he doesn't come right out and say it, but he says, Onesimus, before you send me that bill, I want you to think about this. You know, think about how much you owe me. And it's kind of like, I'm not going to say I told you so, but, you know, I could say I told you so here. Back to 2 Corinthians now. That's sort of what Paul does here. He says, I want you to purpose in your heart. I'm not going to give you a commandment. I want you to give as much as you can give cheerfully, but I am going to remind you of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. I will remind you of that. You know, and it's, he doesn't use the words here, but it's almost like in Philemon where he says, I want you to give not grudgingly of necessity, I want you to give cheerfully, and I won't remind you what the Lord did for you. I'll just let you think about that. So when we talk about the amount of giving, part of that, and the purposing in our heart and all of that, is driven by appreciation. That Jesus Christ, though he was rich, for your sakes became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. So part of what drives the amount is our appreciation. And you can see when you start talking about grace, because there is no obligation regarding amount, there is no amount specified, there is no commandment, attitude is going to drive everything when you're talking about grace. It's all based upon your attitude about things. So the first attitude is appreciation. What do you appreciate? The second thing is, go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy, when he's charging those that are rich, verse 17 of 2 Timothy, I'm sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Ultimately, who owns everything? God owns everything. Now, you have control of a little piece of it for a while, but only for a little while. 60 years, 70 years, 80 years, maybe 100 years if you're lucky. You have control of a little piece of it, but ultimately, God gives us richly all things to enjoy. And that's not saying, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. When he talks to the church at Corinth about this gift, and much of Paul's teachings about giving comes from this gift that's being taken for the poor saints at Jerusalem and his writing to the church at Corinth about their participation in that gift. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay up by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Lay up in store as God hath prospered him. That doesn't mean, if you look at the totality of grace, that God has supernaturally given those people money so they can give it to the poor saints at Jerusalem. It's not that God blessed as he did under the law. You've obeyed, so I'm going to bless you greatly. But what it is an acknowledgement that everything that's here, whatever I make, whatever I'm able to achieve, whatever I'm able to accomplish by my labor, who created the brain that's in you that allows you to think and have people actually pay you for thinking? God did that. Who created the muscles that are on you that allows you to do things physically, manual labor, and people will actually pay you to do that? God created all that. So Paul's attitude is, when you're giving, keep in mind who kind of orchestrated the whole deal. It's not, you really have a very small part in this. You're simply using capabilities and abilities and talents that God put into you by his creative power. Everything that's in you was in your father Adam. And the only reason you can do anything is because God put it there. And the only reason there's anything out there to sustain you and to support you is because it's there in creation and God did it. And you control a little piece of that creation for a little period of time on planet Earth, but don't forget who really controls it all. So just keep that in mind. It's another one of those things where Paul says, I'm not going to tell you how much to give, but just remember who it all belongs to anyhow. Just remember who giveth us freely all things to enjoy. It's God that gives us freely all things to enjoy. They're just here. What did you do? What did you ever do in your life to have a brain, to have muscles, to have whatever? Now, you can develop all those things. You can try to make them better. But man, if you're not born with a brain, if you're not born with muscles, if you're not born with those certain abilities that are in creation, then you're done. It's there because God put it there. It's all there because he put it there. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And he says, you do that, or verse chapter 8 rather, I'm sorry. Verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind is accepted according to the man hath and not according to the that he hath not. He wants you to give based upon the ability that you have, based upon what you control of God's creation. You control a certain piece of God's creation. You control a certain amount of it. And you give based upon the ability of what you hath, not what you hath not. The concern is not, I can't give $1 million because I don't have $1 million. The concern is, what do you have, and therefore, what can you give? So he talks about the amount of give. It's based on appreciation. It's based on the amount of God's creation that you have control over. Some people have control over a lot of stuff. Some people have control over just a little bit of stuff. But whatever that amount of, understand that whatever amount it is you control, it belongs to God anyhow. And that drives your attitude, which in grace is going to drive the amount. See, because he's not going to give you that percentage. He's not going to say 10%, 20%. He's just going to say, remember who it belongs to. Now you decide what you want to do with that. And finally, if you look back to chapter 9, verse 6, he says this, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now, keep your hand right there and keep that thought in your mind, and flip over just a couple pages to Galatians 6. Galatians 6, verse 8. Well, verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And we know from 2 Corinthians 9, if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. That's the same kind of thing Paul's saying here in Galatians 6. What you sow, you reap. Sow sparingly, reap sparingly. Sow bountifully, reap bountifully. But then listen to verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, that verse, when most people read that verse, they talk about what is this? He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap destruction. And they say, well, sowing to the flesh, that's doing evil things. That's being wicked and evil and sinful and all the rest, and you're going to reap destruction from that. And sowing to the Spirit, that's doing good things, and you reap from that life everlasting. But I don't necessarily, that certainly is involved in it, but I think it goes beyond that. What is, he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. By definition, what is something that is corruptible? What does it mean if we say something is corruptible? It decays. It'll perish. Yeah, those are two good. It decays. It will perish. Basically, anything that you can see with your eyes is corruptible. It means someday it'll be gone. This whiteboard, this building, this body of flesh, this podium, whatever you can see with your eyes, it is corruptible. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth and all that is therein shall be on fire. It's all going to be gone. If you can see it, it's corruptible. If you sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. Things that are sown to the flesh, that is, to the physical element, are going to reap corruptible things. It doesn't necessarily mean that they're bad, that is, evil. But what it does mean is, what's going to happen to your house someday? Be gone. How long does it take your car to be junk? You know, you can see that in your lifetime. From here to the curb. Yeah, as soon as you get across that curb, it's not my problem anymore. You know, that's the friendly car salesman. Some things take longer. How long is it going to take the pyramids in Egypt to corrupt? Long time. Great Wall of China. Long time. Takes them a long time, some things. But ultimately, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So if you sow to things that you can see, to the flesh, you will reap things that are corruptible. You'll have a lot of things that you can see, but all those things you can see are corruptible. But if you sow to the Spirit, if you sow to spiritual things, you reap things that are everlasting. You reap life everlasting. Because spiritual things, things you can't see, those last forever. Those are not corruptible. So if you take that principle back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Wherever you sow the most is where you're going to reap the most. If you sow the most to things you can see, then you'll have a lot of things you can see. If you sow the most to things that are you can't see, spiritual things, you're not going to have many things that you can see, but you're going to have lots of things that you can't see. And the way you could kind of wrap that up is where your affection is. Is your affection on things on this earth or on things, Paul says, set your affection where? On things above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So that's going to determine amount. Your attitude about physical things and spiritual things is going to determine an amount. How, you know, you got a specific pool of money. You got $100 or $1,000 or $1 million or whatever. Part of that is going to be sown to things that are physical, that you can see, that are corruptible, and they might not be bad things. You need a house, you need a car, you have these things you need. Some of your money is going to be sown to those things, needs to be sown to those things. Some of your money is going to be sown to things that you can't see and never will see, perhaps, till eternity, what the benefit is. And Paul's just saying, look, I'm... And he doesn't say, here's the thing, again, he doesn't say, therefore, 30% of everything you have should be sown to spiritual things. He doesn't say that. He just says, here's the facts, people. Wherever you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. And wherever you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. Can there be any disagreement about that? I mean, that's just a fact. You know, God is not mocked. As a man soweth, so shall he reap. So, and then he just kind of says, so decide. Decide. Where do you want to reap bountifully and where do you want to reap sparingly? That's a decision that a mature adult son of God makes on their own. But your attitude about that is going to determine the amount. And one last, so there's those three principles. One last, it's just kind of an overriding principle of all of it. If you look back in chapter 8, and it's an A word also, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth about this gift, and he says in 2 Corinthians 8:7, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, so he says, hey, you abound in your service to the Lord in all these. You abound in faith, you abound in utterance, you abound in knowledge, you abound in diligence, you abound in your love toward us. See that ye abound in this grace also. The one thing, when I think about the amount of giving under grace, the one word that always comes to my mind is abound. Paul says, grace should cause you to abound. Grace should never cause you. Here's the thing about the law. You know what the law does? Especially if you use it improperly. The law sets a minimum standard. And your attitude is, once I've reached the minimum standard, I'm good. The minimum daily requirement. I've made it, I'm good. Grace doesn't set a minimum. And then say, boy, if you can just reach that minimum, you'll be okay. Grace says, abound. The law says, pray 3 times a day. At morning, David said, at morning, at noon, and at evening will I look to the Lord. 3 times a day. Of course, for the Muslims, that wasn't good enough. They made it 5 times a day because it would be more spiritual. What does Paul say about prayer? Pray without ceasing. Pray always. Wow, that's interesting. See, so there is no more minimum daily requirement for prayer. Paul just says, pray always. Pray without ceasing. Abound in prayer. Everything about grace is about abounding. Everything about grace is about, there is no more minimum. Now it's just, you abound. And when Paul talks about the amount of giving, abound. You abound in this, you abound in this, you abound in this, you abound in this, abound in this grace also. Now, here are the principles that are going to drive that. You know, the principles are there, the principles that Paul set forth. As you sow, you'll reap. You sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. Sow bountifully, reap bountifully. There's an appreciation. There's an affection. There's an amount. You have to understand that you can't give it all away like in the kingdom, because God's not going to take care of you like he did Israel in the kingdom. But you take all those principles, and as a mature adult son of God, you say, okay, here's how I abound in this grace also. So, since Paul didn't give you an amount, I'm not going to give you an amount either. Other than to say what Paul said, if you're abounding in every other thing that God tells you to do, then abound in this grace also. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, for the opportunity of looking at your word, studying together this morning. As we've done so, we pray that the things said and done have brought honor and glory to the name of Christ and been edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.